I'd like for you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. This morning I'm going to be dealing again with verses 13 through 17. Now, I began this message last week, but I assure you the message today is a message in and of itself. But if you didn't hear last week's message, I urge you to get a copy of it. The title is this, If the Lord Will. Took that title from verse 15 where he says, for what that you ought to say, if the Lord will. So this is the second part of that. The last week, as you know, I dealt with issues of God's sovereign, absolute sovereignty, and man's total responsibility in all things. That's what these verses really deal with. It's not, as I said last week, just trying to get into your heads and get into some kind of a deep theology that we can't explain, but it's simply showing how believers are to live our lives, the difficult things that we go through, the times of trial and testing, how we get so weary sometimes, and then even in our prime, you know, as we make our plans and plan for the future, all of these things. These verses are very practical. They show us how we should, what our attitude should be. There are difficult things in the scriptures that we cannot always figure out. The Bible doesn't tell us to figure out all things, but it says to believe all things that are consistent with the glory of God and with what He has revealed. And so we don't want to be like false religionists who deny the things that we cannot understand. We know that God is a God who is absolutely sovereign, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And as I read last week in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, there are things God hasn't let us in on. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. And that's what James is stating right here. Look at verse 13. He says, go to now. That means listen very carefully. That's what he's talking about. Listen up to what he's about to say. And he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, making plans to make money. He says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. For what is your life? Life is short. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And here's what you ought to say, verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And I want you to think about this now. Verse 17, therefore, here's the conclusion, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, as we've seen, James has been talking about faith, genuine faith, true faith, as opposed to just a profession of faith. You know, people can say a lot of things, they can make a lot of professions, and not really believe it in the heart, not really be part of them, not really be sold out to the truth of it. But James says here that one of the things that will always accompany true faith in Christ, true belief, true repentance, is a humble submission to God's sovereign will in all things, while at the same time seeking to follow God's revealed will by way of commandment, whatever God says. I told our Sunday school class this morning, somebody might ask the question about this, you know, well, if God is sovereign in all things and decreed all things and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will, why does he tell us to do anything? Well, there's several reasons for that. Number one, it is not. Listen, God's sovereignty is not just in what he decrees and what he does, but it's also in what he commands. And so the bottom line answer to anything like that is, why do anything that God tells us to do? I'll tell you exactly why. Because God said to do it. And I always use the analogy of you and your children. Why should they obey mama and daddy? Have you ever said to them, because I said so? Why would you do that? Because you're the parent. You're wiser. You're more mature. You've seen things that can be down the road for them. You've seen obstacles that they have to get over. You've seen hindrances. You've seen things that they need to do in order to get a goal. And so you use your wisdom, however limited it is, and your authority, however limited that is, to say, and listen, that's what's behind that little term you use, because I said so. Because I said so. And that's why God says to His little children, He who is unlimited in His knowledge and wisdom, He who has the ability to provide every means for our eternal good and remove every obstacle that would hinder us, He'll say sometimes to you and to me, because I said so. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Because God knows more than you know, and I know, all of us put together. And that's the way we're to look at this thing. This is how we're to live our lives. James writes here that true, genuine faith and evidences of real faith as opposed to mere profession, and faith without a real understanding and submission to God's sovereign will in all things is dead faith. Now, I'm telling you. Faith without a real understanding and submission to God's revealed will is dead faith. And there's several things he brings out here. First of all, he deals with the sin of presumption. Look back at verse 13. This is the sin of presumption. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Someone once said there are two ways of living, trusting God or trying to be God. And that's it. What he's talking about is this. Now listen to me. It is not sinful or presumption of us to plan and prepare for the future. It's not sinful or presumptuous of us to try to better ourselves, to try to make more money. That's not sinful or presumption in of itself. Here's when it becomes sinful and presumptuous. Now listen to me. There's two ways. It becomes sinful and presumptuous to plan and prepare and try to do better. First of all, when you do that without knowing and understanding and being submissive to the fact that it's only if God wills. If the Lord will. That God, it's all subject to His sovereign will. That's number one. If the Lord will, I'll do this. If the Lord will, I'll do that. If the Lord blesses this, it'll be successful. And you know something, for a child of God, if it's unsuccessful, and you may not see it now, but it's according to God's sovereign will, it's the best thing that could have happened to you. That's right. That's hard for us to understand. Just like it's hard for our children to know why you won't let them do this or do that. But that's the first way. It's sinful and presumptuous. If you make your plans, try to do better, without understanding and knowing and being submissive that God is in control, that it's all according to His will, it's all for His glory and our good, that's presumption. That's not trusting God. That's trying to be God. And here's the second thing. It's sinful and presumptuous when you do those things or plan those things or try those things in opposition to God's revealed will by way of commandment. There are things God's told us. There are things in this book that God has said to do, and there are things in this book that God has said not to do. For example, if you plan to make more money tomorrow by stealing, that's sinful and presumptuous. Because God has said, you shall not steal. Now, that's right. Whatever you do, make sure that it's according to God's revealed will by way of commandment in His Word. Seek His Word. Seek His guidance. But now look at the next thing. Look at verse 14 again. He says, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now that's a recognition, that's the second thing. That's the recognition of our limited knowledge. We don't know everything. If you think about it, we really don't know anything about providence. God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. Not us. We can declare the beginning from the end. I know how it all started. I know how today started. I just don't know how it's going to end up. That's what he's saying. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Psalm 27 and verse 1 makes this statement. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you know that's true, don't you? You do not know what today's going to bring forth, do you? You don't know what Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday's going to bring, do you? So don't live life as if you're sure of those things, like you know what's going to happen. Listen, trust God. Don't try to be God. That's what Adam did in the garden when he fell and ruined the whole human race. He tried to be God. He wanted to be as God. I can set my own standards. I'm the captain of my own fate. I'm the master of my own destiny. Don't plan and prepare and try to do better at that kind of attitude. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. All right, here's the next one, verse 14. For what is your life? There's a recognition of the brevity, the shortness of life. What is your life? Psalm 90 that Ron read in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Don't go through this life acting as if you're going to live forever in this earth. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Look at that with me. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Listen to what it says here. Here's God's revealed will by way of commandment. Now, think about this, because, you know, when somebody dies, even, you know, most people, even false religionists will make this statement inevitably. Well, it was his or her time to go. Well, sure it was. They didn't go at a different time than it was time to go. That's obvious. Who sets the time for you or me to go? Well, I believe God does, and I believe I've got Scripture to back that up. Somebody says, well, I believe we can lengthen our days. The Bible speaks of lengthening our days. Listen, that's from our point of view. And we're to be responsible. I mean, I know the time of my death is set, but God's given me a brain, and I'm not going to go out there and stand in the middle of 13th Street waving my arm, just hoping, you know, just see if a truck will hit me. I'm not stupid. And you're not either. God's given us the ability to reason in those areas, you see. But I know the time of my death and the way of my death, the manner of my death is set. God knows it. I don't. And so I pray for longer days. I do things, hopefully, to a point anyway, to try to lengthen my days, to live a better quality of life. All right? But here's the thing about it. Now listen to 1 John 2 and verse 15. Listen to this. He says, love not the world. That's the world. Now listen, that's the world. There's two things about the world there. Number one, it's the world in opposition to Christ. The world in opposition to God's way of salvation by His grace in Christ. Anything that opposes that in the world, it's philosophy, it's religion, it's economics, it's manner of living that opposes God's revealed will by way of commandment in the salvation of sinners by Christ alone, don't love it. But there's a second thing here. Don't love this world too much as if it's going to last forever. Don't hold on too much to these things. They're going to be gone, or you're going to be gone first. And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the desires of this sinful flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's what you see, judging by outward appearance, the pride of life. Now, that's what James is talking about here. He says, wherein you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Don't boast. That's the pride of life. And I tell you what, in false religionists, it's the pride that causes a sinner to judge himself saved or accepted with God by his works. That's the pride of life. If you think God has saved you or is keeping you or blessing you or rewarding you based on your works and efforts, that's the pride of life. You see, our salvation is in Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary. And so He says, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And listen, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what is it to do the will of God? It's to look to Christ. It's to rest in Him. It's to plead His blood and His righteousness. It's to follow Him. That's eternal life, because in Him there is life. No life in this world. You can have the biggest bank account, the biggest business, the most successful family, but there's no life there. It's going to pass away. Look over at Luke chapter 12. Our Lord taught this parable, and we've studied it before. You remember this one where man was arguing with his brother about his inheritance, wanted to divide the inheritance. And the Lord taught him there, he said, don't put your trust and your desires in the things of this world, because he says they're gonna fade away. But look at Luke chapter 12. Verse 15, he said unto them, take heed, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You are not what you own or think you own. I think about that. Your name may be on the deed, but you really don't own it. God does. He created this world. He gave you what you got. You may have worked hard, but that's all right. But it's still God that gave the increase, just like the farmer. He may work his land hard and do diligence to it, but it's God who causes that crop to grow. And he can bring the tornado, he can bring the famine, he can bring the dry spell and just kill it all. You know that. And there, all your hard work, where's it gone? Solomon's talking about that in Ecclesiastes, that we're studying. You work hard, you work hard, you work hard. And if it's successful, you die and leave it to somebody else, probably a fool, and they waste it away. And then if it's not successful, it's all vanity anyway. So what of it? You know, that's life in this cycle. But he says, look, so don't think that your life consists in the things that you possess. If you do, you're just fooling yourself. That's the pride of life. That's all of that. And so he says in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's the exact thing that James is saying don't do. Yeah, I've got much goods for many years. Now here's what this fella didn't know. Did he have many years left? Well, look at it, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night. He didn't have another day. It was tonight. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, you want to be rich toward God? How are you rich toward God? Well, where's the treasure of God? It's in Christ. Live for the glory of God in Christ. Go back to James 14 now. So he says there's a recognition there of the brevity of life. This life is short. It's short. But now look at verse 15. And he says it's even a vapor, verse 14. That's like a steam vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Now look at verse 15. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, here's the submission to the sovereign will of God. Recognizing we're subject to His sovereign will and seeking to obey His revealed will. Now, listen to me now. He's not telling us not to plan and not to prepare for the future. He's not telling us not to try to better ourselves. But here's what He's telling us. Look back at Proverbs 16. I want you to see this verse. And I want to show you this in two ways. Proverbs 16, and look at verse 9. We'll just read this one verse, Proverbs 16, because it says a lot. All right, he says in Proverbs 16, 9, a man's heart deviseth his way. Planning, preparing, thinking, judging, all of these things. That can apply to a sinful heart who's lifted up with pride. But it can also apply to a believer who's making his plans. You make your plans. You're planning what you're going to do this week. But listen to the second part of the verse. But the Lord directeth his steps. And that word Lord there is Jehovah. That's the God of salvation. So we plan and we prepare. And that's not bad, but you have to understand it's the Lord that directs your steps. And then go to the verse that I read at the opening of the service today, Philippians chapter 2. Now here, this is talking about salvation. And this is interesting now. Here's one of these passages of Scripture where you see the sovereignty of God and the power of God right alongside the responsibility of man. And he says in verse 12, here's the command of God. Here's the revealed will of God by way of command. Here's a revealed thing that belongs to us. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to God. Revealed things belong to us. Here's a revealed thing. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is that teaching salvation by our works? And the answer is no. Because underlying as the foundation of the whole thing is the sovereign grace of God to save us, bless us, keep us, reward us, and bring us to glory through the finished work of Christ. That's the grace of God. Salvation is by grace from beginning to its final completion. It's never conditioned on the sinner. All the conditions, all the qualifications, all the stipulations of salvation were worked out and completed by Christ on the cross. So that everything that I have by way of blessing from God is in and by Him. The forgiveness of sins, by His blood. Justification before God, by His righteousness imputed to me, accounted to me, charged to me. I didn't have anything to do with it as far as working it out, contributing to it. If I had, it would be corrupt. If I had, listen, the Bible uses a metaphor for imputed righteousness, and that's the cloak or the covering, the bride's wedding garment, and it says put on us. That's metaphor, all right? That's not literal. You know, there's nothing actually put on me. It's just that I stand before God according to His law account as a justified, not guilty, righteous person. By the merits of Christ. That's what that means. And so the Bible uses that language. But to carry on the metaphor like this, this was a robe that was created and woven together by Christ in His obedience unto death on the cross. And I didn't contribute one thread. Had I contributed one thread to that robe of righteousness, that's where it would fall apart. That's where it would be incomplete. You see. So I stand before God in the righteousness of another. Salvation's by grace. And yet here he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is that fear? That's worship and respect unto God. That's faith in God. And the trembling means this. It's not running scared from God. It's not always going around doubting your salvation. As if that's some kind of a humble thing, because it's not. That's unbelief is what it is. If you're looking to Christ now. Listen, if you're truly looking to Christ for all your salvation, it's unbelief for you to doubt your salvation. I know a lot of people don't understand it because they think doubt is humility. But you see, who are you looking to? And somebody told me one time, I've got all written down, all the answers and the arguments, you know, all right? Somebody told me one time, they said, well, I'm not doubting Christ, I'm doubting myself. Well, when did the gospel ever command you to look to yourself? It never did. It says look away from self. Doesn't it? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Keep on going. Keep on going. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you looking to the Lamb of God? Well, if you're looking to Him, then you have no reason to doubt, because He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to the Father by Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Look unto Jesus. Now, if you're looking to self, you ought to doubt. In fact, you really shouldn't doubt. You ought to be dead sure that you're lost. If you're looking to self. Am I right? Because salvation is not by self. It's by Christ. So what is this saying? This trembling here is not running scared from God. It's trembling in this way. Now let me tell you, you who know Christ, you who stand in Him, think about standing before a holy God without Christ. Think about standing before a holy God without having been washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. Doesn't that make you tremble? Would me. Does me. Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness which is of God. Oh, I need Christ. That's the trembling. So what does he mean when he says, work out your own salvation? I'll tell you exactly what he means. He's talking about perseverance. He's talking about keep your eyes on Christ. Follow him, obey him, not to be saved. Use all the means that God has given you for salvation, which is looking unto Christ, studying his word, worshiping him with his people. But look at verse 13. Here's the underlying power of it all. For it is God, not you. It is God which worketh in you. He works in you. But it's not even you working in you. It's God working in you. Both to will, his will, not yours. If I have any will towards God, it's the Spirit of Christ who dwelleth in me. Will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God, not you. You see that? So it's submission to the will of God. Look back at James 4. Look at verse 16. Now here's where the sinfulness of it comes in. He says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What's he talking about? Making your plans, planning your future, trying to do better without knowing that God's in control, without considering his revealed will by way of commandment to glorify him in all things. Whatsoever you do in word, in deed, whatsoever you, whether you eat or don't eat, whatever you do, do it unto the glory of God. That's what he's saying. Anything else is evil boasting. Evil boasting. And then look at verse 17. Now here's the responsibility of man. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now there are two areas here. First of all, in the area of salvation. He says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know to do good in salvation and for salvation? Well, I always like to go back to the very beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to show you what that means in salvation and for salvation. This is a story of Adam, Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve's first two sons. Remember what James said. He said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. What is it to do good? What is it to do right in the matter of salvation? Knowing that God's sovereign now. We read it last week where Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the sovereignty of God right there. That's God's power, grace, salvation is of the Lord. And yet in Matthew 11, chapter 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you labored and heavy laden, burdened down with sin and need rest? Well, you know Abel, he was the shepherd. Cain was the farmer. Verse 2, Eve again bare his brother Abel. She bore Cain and bare Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Look at verse 3 of Genesis 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now remember, the ground was cursed over in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that? It's the labor of man. That's what it's talking about. It's the works of man, the hardest works, the best efforts, the best that man can do. And so he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought the best works and labor of man as an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. How do you get the fat out of the flock? You kill a lamb. That's what he's talking about. What did Abel? It says, Abel brought the blood of sacrifice. All right? And he says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You could see it in his face. And it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Literally have the excellency. You might have that in your concordance. If you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's in the Hebrew language there, The picture is like a wild, hungry animal outside your door just waiting to devour you. And what he's saying, Cain, you're not destroyed yet, but you're on your way to it. Because sin lieth at the door. The sin problem has not been taken care of. In order to be accepted with God, the sin issue has to be dealt with justly and righteously. Now, right, God must be just when He deals with sin. He can't look over it. He can't deny it. He can't ignore it. No matter what, it has to be dealt with. And He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Literally, what he's talking about is sin's going to get the best of you, make an end of you, if you do well. Now, what is it to do well here? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about how a sinner, Abel was a sinner. He was a sinner too. How do you know that? Because he brought the blood of the lamb. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the blood of the lamb. The blood, you see, without, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without, or 10, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of what? Sin. Sin demands death. And if you're not a sinner, you don't need the blood. You don't need death. You're not going to die. That's why these denominations that talk about how they've risen above sin and now they're sinlessly perfect, those fellas aren't going to get old. They're not going to get sick. They're not going to die. But just watch them a few months and years. I guarantee you their names will appear in the obituaries. They're lying to themselves. Sin has to be dealt with. So, what is it to do well here? He's talking about sinners coming before God to be accepted. There's only one way you can do well as a sinner seeking acceptance before God, and that's to plead the blood of the Lamb of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I just told you how a sinner is saved before God. You know to do well. Here's the revealed will of God by way of commandment. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. Plead His blood like Abel. Don't be like Cain. Don't bring your best efforts, your experiences, your dreams, your visions, your plans, your purposes. Don't do that. Come like Abel. Plead the blood of the Lamb. I know that everyone for whom Christ died shall come to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to Him. That's God's secret. Who are they? That's God's secret will. That belongs to Him. Here's what belongs to me and you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what belongs to us. You say, well, reckon who's going to come today? I don't know. That's God's business. I know I'm commanded to come to Christ today. And that belongs to me. I'm responsible for that. You say, I wonder who Christ's sheep are, who the church is, who the elect are. That's not your business. That's God's business. Here's what belongs to you and to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you live in the realm you're in and don't try to be God. Trust God. What does the Scripture tell us to do? It says, trust the Lord and do good. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Here's what God says to do. Let me show you another passage on that. Turn to Isaiah 46. I want to show you this one. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. None to be compared with. Verse 10. Now listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now that declaration is based on God's counsel and God's purposes. He didn't declare it because he looked down through a telescope of time. God, I told the Sunday school class, God is not a crystal ball gazer. He's not a Nostradamus. He's God. And He declares the end from the beginning. He decrees it. He knows it. He does it. Listen to what He says. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying... Now listen, here's His declaration. My counsel. Now that counsel is... Like, we have a council meeting. It's a meeting of the minds to determine things, you see. This is God's counsel. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ and all that God has purposed for His people. He says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He's talking about a prophecy there of the deliverance of Israel, out of Judah, out of Babylon. He says, it's going to happen. He's not waiting on them to turn to Him to do it. He says, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also do it. God's in control. God's sovereign. But look at verse 12. Now, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. That's proud, religious man trying to save himself by his works and getting farther, farther away from God. I bring near my righteousness. God has brought near a righteousness. It shall not be far off. It's not something that we can work for, plan for, or achieve in the future by our works. And my salvation shall not tarry. It's not something you have to wait for. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Right there. You want righteousness? Look to Christ. Right now. You say, well, I'm working hard to get it. Maybe someday I will. No, it shall not be far off if you look to Christ. It's right here. It's right here in the preaching of the gospel. Not something you have to achieve, work hard for. No, he said he placed it in Zion, the church, for Israel, his glory. That's what James is talking about in our... To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My friend, if you refuse to come to Christ for salvation, you know better because you've heard the gospel. And if you don't, it's sin. He's talking about, secondly, life, obedience, compassion, worship and love, planning, whatever we're going to do. Do it according to God's revealed will by way of commandment, not to be saved, but because we already are in Christ. For him that doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, sometimes we can make some of the most stupid decisions that human beings on the planet can make. And we know better. And we'll say that. I say it. I say, man, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Well, big dummy, why didn't you not do it? You know? Well, if the Lord, listen, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Isn't that right? That's why we say and sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, keep us from the evil one. But remember this now, the secret things belong to God, the revealed things belong to us. Well, let's sing Hiding in Thee, because I thought about this, hymn number 282. As we go through this life and we face our trials and our tribulations and make our plans, we need to be hiding in Christ. Through it all, don't we? That's our only safety and life. All right.